The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible with you this morning, please open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're not in 2 Samuel. We're taking a little break. We'll be back in 2 Samuel beginning next year. This one will be back in 2 Samuel. You guys know I love you. I hope you know that. If you don't, I haven't done a really good job as pastor for the last 12 years. And so I'm going to speak in a loving way with you. But I hesitate to do this right before my sermon because some of you are going to be like, might be a little upset with what I'm about to say, and then you're just going to go, and not listen to the sermon. But I want to encourage you. So I've been doing this over the last several weeks, so encouraging you to let us know when you're going to certain events. Like when we're planning things, it's super helpful. Particularly for those, like if I'm the one planning it, or if Kim's the one planning it, or if Josh is the one planning it, or whoever, that when we're planning something, that we know who's going to come. And so we have it. We have an app you can sign up with. We have a link on our website you can sign up with. You can, if you're like, I don't like doing that kind of stuff, we have this thing called paper. It's called a communication card. You can just write your name on there and say, yeah, I'm coming to that. Any of those, or text me, email me. Over the past month, I've been really begging you to sign up for the AB training. And finally, so we got 16 people signed up, so praise God that you signed up for that. Starting next week, next Saturday, we're going to be going into Heights to tell people about, hopefully tell people about Jesus, but also to serve our community in the Heights by installing smoke detectors. Josh is the one planning that. And let me just tell you, you would do Josh a solid if you let Josh know, hey, I'm going to be there. All right? Now, you can sign up on the website again. You can give me a communication card and say, please tell Josh, and I'll tell Josh. I'll let Josh know. But he's right here. He's a handsome-looking guy right here. He'll let you know, just let him know that you're going to be there. Because if we only have three people show up, then praise God for the three people that show up, but we can't cover all of the Heights with three people. But if we have 30 people show up, then we're going to cover 10 times as much of the Heights as we could with three. Makes sense, right? And so you would help Josh in his planning to say, hey, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there on the 7th, but I can't make it on the 14th. And so this helps us. Some of our events, we also have food. And so when we're doing food, that also helps us to know. So we want to be able to give you some food. It's something that you might say, I don't need the food. But other people do. And so I'm going to tell you, as somebody who does planning things like this, the one thing I that just drives me bonkers, for me personally, I'm not saying this is how you should remember, but for me, I'm always going to want to have more food than necessary. And it's going to drive me bonkers if somebody goes hungry at an event where I told them we're going to feed them. And so if I only have 10 people say they're going to be here and I plan for 15, so I have a little extra, and then 30 people show up, then we have people going hungry. Okay? So sign up. And some of you might think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do yet. Yeah, I don't know what's happening on that weekend. Here's another idea, okay? And I'm going to say it right now because I'm in that kind of mood right now. Make church a priority. Be willing to say, I'm going to do that, even if something fabulous comes up that I couldn't do. But I've already made a commitment to my church, and I'm going to show up to that, okay? And I'm not saying it has to be every weekend, this kind of thing. You hear? I'm just saying it helps in the planning. You do a service to those people who are planning when you just let them know that you're going to be there. You know, when somebody sends you a birthday invitation for a birthday party, you are, so yeah, I'm going to be there. And you let them know that because that helps the mom or dad who's planning that to prepare to know how big a cake to get, right, for their kid. It's the same idea here in the church. So please, I'm not going to do this every week, I promise. But it's just, like I said, I'm in a little mood right now this morning. So Kim is planning the sniff to Belvedere Plantation this week. It's something we do every year. The kids, like, Kim even asked them, somebody, hey, do you want to change it up? And they're like, no, we always do this, and they want to do this. And so those tickets cost $20, $25 a piece. And so we like to buy them ahead of time because we get a group discount when we buy them. But we're not going to buy 50. You know, if we have 50 people going, praise God, we're going to buy 50 tickets. But we're not going to buy 50 tickets just to get a group discount if we only have 15 people going. So do Kim a solid and let her know if you're going to be there. And again, if technology is not your thing, we have purposely not taken these out of the seats in front of you. So you can just put that on, put it in one of those gray baskets before you leave, and it just does, it just helps us in the plan. All right? Enough of my rant. Thank you for loving me well. I am, I am so grateful to be here. You guys who know me, you know my last 12 years have not been like sunshine and roses, not all of it. We've dealt with some difficult things as a family, and we continue to deal with some difficult things as a family. But I thank God for you. I thank God for you that I can be a part of this church and that I can call you family. Even when I have to say something like that, hopefully that doesn't come across as a rant. I'm sure it did, but hopefully you understand my heart, at least, in that. All that said, let's go eat. No, I'm just teasing. We are going to eat. We're going to eat from the Word of God this morning. So I'm going to give you a little meal here, a small meal, just three verses, but hopefully it will feed you this morning. I don't know if you've noticed this with all of the things that go on social media and in our country and the latest near shutdown of the government. We live in a highly fractious age here in the United States of America. Our next presidential election is more than 13 months away, but the campaign has already, at least rhetorically, reached a fever pitch in many ways. I'm sure it's going to get worse. So when I say it's at a fever pitch, it's going to be at 3,000 degrees before it actually gets here. And so even though we don't have the official nominees of either party yet, those conventions, by the way, don't happen until July and August of next year, but even though we don't have the official nominees, the smart money right now is to bet that we're going to have a repeat of the last presidential election. And even that race appears, at least right now, and again, we're 13 months away, but appears to be neck and neck. Neither Biden nor Trump have a majority of American support, but each man has his own loyal base. And there's absolutely no convincing, it seems, those who are part of each base to go to the other side. There's seems to be even little convincing for them to join somebody else who's even on the same side of the fence as they are, if you will. We've come a long way, and so I'm old enough to remember Ronald Reagan. It was the first election that I voted in where he swept literally the entire nation except for Minnesota, which was Mondale's home state, and Washington, D.C. He won every state in the union. It was incredible. But those days seem to be far behind us, at least for now. But politics, beloved, are the realm or the domain of the common man. Politics belong to the worldly man. And I'm not suggesting, by the way, that Christians should not be involved in the political debate. I think we should. But we also need to recognize, and we ought not to put any lasting or ultimate hope in what happens in politics. I'll cast my vote, but I will sleep just as well on the morning after the election, no matter who wins next year. Because the Christian man, the Christian woman, the Christian family, we are called to unity. We're called to a higher standard. And this, of course, doesn't mean that we always see everything eye to eye on every issue. We're called to unity, not uniformity. But as a Christian, when I see a fellow Christian with whom I might disagree over a particular issue, I don't see somebody who is my enemy. Rather, I see somebody who is my brother in Christ. They are family. That individual is a family member of mine. And so I deal with them in that respect. Now, of course, there are some issues over which we might disagree that would raise the question whether that other individual is indeed a brother or sister in Christ. So if, for example, you're having a disagreement with somebody who claims to be a Christian, but they disagree on who Jesus is, well, that's a significant question. You know, if somebody believes, for example, that Jesus was just a good man who did good things so that he could simply leave us an example of how we should live, well, then that person, frankly, is not a Christian even if they believe themselves to be a Christian. They're not a Christian in any orthodox sense. So a Christian, as a Christian, we understand who Jesus is. We understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity who took on human flesh, who became a man. He is the God-man who came to rescue us from our sins. Those are statements about which every true Christian ought to say, amen, I believe those things. So what those statements would be what theologians call first-level theological issues. And there's really no debate over those things if you want to consider yourself a Christian. So on that, in that sense, there does need to be not only unity but uniformity. But there are other ideas in the Christian life over which Christians, in good faith, can have discussions and come to different conclusions. And today I'm starting a 5-part sermon series over one such issue. Today and for the next 4 Sundays, I will be preaching on the subject of church structure. I know most of you are like, oh, wow, I've been waiting all of these years for a sermon series on church structure. I can't wait. Others of you are thinking, now might be a good time to start planning our fall retreat and what weekends we can be it out. But before you plan your fall retreat to miss a Sunday, I just want you to know this has a tremendous impact on how we actually live out our Christian lives. And so over the next 4 Sundays, or 5 Sundays including today, I'll be preaching, today will be on unity, but the next 4 Sundays, the role of elder, role of a deacon, the role of the congregation, and then how do we put all of those things together. Now, at the end of this month, some of you may have different conclusions than I have, and I want you to know that's okay. It's okay. We're not calling for uniformity on all of these issues, but we are calling for unity. So that whatever direction we take as a church, we can be unified as we walk together in Christ. And so without any further ado, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A short passage. I've actually preached on this passage here before in years past. Here we go. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. This is the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Beloved, God has called us. This is the central idea this morning. God has called us to live together in unity. God has called us to live together in unity. And I have 3 points I want to make from those 3 verses, 1 from each verse. The first is going to be, who is called to unity? Second, what human characteristics are necessary to achieve that unity? And third, how are we to pursue that unity? All right, 3 questions. First question is, who is called to unity? Who is called to unity? Again, unlike the politics of our day, the Apostle Paul isn't issuing a blanket statement call for unity. Paul isn't saying, as Rodney King said so many years ago, Can't we all just get along? He's not saying, can everybody in the world just have unity? Can't we all just get along? You know, in that respect, I think we would do well to remember the words of our own Lord and Savior when he said, on the evening before he was crucified, this is John chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, he said, these things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so we ought not to be shocked, if you will, when the world reacts against us. Paul understood that well. This is why Paul isn't issuing, if you will, a blanket statement for everybody in the world to just get along. It's not what he's doing. Paul here is specifically speaking to the church of God, to the people of God. He's speaking individually in this particular letter to the church in Ephesus. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, he is speaking to us. He's specifically speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who were once two people, to carry on Paul's argument from back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, that we were once two people. We were once Jews and Gentiles, but now we are one people in Christ. And so Paul is urging us to get along with one another. He's literally begging us to do that, beloved. It's a present active command in the original language. And so we could say that he's continually begging us. Paul would agree with the temptations that he ain't too proud to beg. Okay? He's not too proud to beg. He is begging you and I to live in unity with one another. I want us to get a feel, if you will, for Paul's heart here. This is not just something he's going, unity, it has its pluses, it has its minuses. He's begging us. He wants to see the people of God pursuing unity. He deeply wants that. It's the desire of his heart. Now, the phrase that he uses in our pursuit of unity is one that Paul regularly uses elsewhere in his writings. He urges us, he begs us to, quote, walk in a manner worthy of our calling. He says the same thing elsewhere in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. But what does that mean to walk in a manner worthy of God? Obviously, it's a figure of speech. He isn't giving us the process of one foot in front of the other foot in front of the other foot as if he's saying that there's one way to walk that's holier than another. He's not, walking is not holier than skipping or running. That's not what he's saying here. It's a figure of speech. He's saying that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do it all to the glory of God. This is why he says to the church in Philippi in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, let only your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your manner of life, that's our walk. And so we're to walk worthy. But what are we to walk worthy of? Twice in our passage, Paul uses the word call, or the related word calling. It's a common word in the New Testament. But when God is the one who's doing the calling, as it is here in our text, the word is actually jam-packed with theological significance. For example, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, God says, out of Egypt I called my son. In that same gospel, Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus called his disciples. And still in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus tells his listeners that he had come to call sinners rather than the righteous. And when the apostle Paul uses that word call in reference to God, as he is using it here in our passage today, he has in mind God calling people to himself for the blessing of salvation. So, for example, Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Theologians refer to this calling as God's effectual calling. So there's a gospel call that goes out to everyone. But that call is effectual. It has its effect on the elect whom God calls to himself. And so he tells us here in Ephesians 4 that we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And so, beloved, what that means is that if you're a Christian today, I want you to understand that the reason you're a Christian today is because God himself called you to himself. And in calling you to himself, he is telling you now to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Now, if you're not a Christian today, as some of you in a group this size may not be, I don't want you to leave thinking that there's no hope for you. Because there is hope for you. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the gospel call goes out to everyone. And if you actually call on God, you respond to His call to you, and you're calling to God, that He will save you. That even though we are all sinners, every one of us, we're conceived as sinners, we're born as sinners, we live as sinners, all of us. Nevertheless, God has created us in His image, and He wants to have a relationship with us. And so even though our sin separates us from God, God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, took care of that. He paid the penalty for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, so that through Christ we can have new life if you respond to that call. Friends, if you're here today, again, you don't know what it is to trust in Christ. You've never done that. You're thinking, maybe you're here with a friend. I don't know how you're here, but you're here. And maybe you've come here your whole life. And for whatever reason, for the first time today, God has made it clear, like, oh my goodness, I've never done that. I've never trusted in Christ myself. I want you to know that it's not too late for you. That today, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you have questions about what that means, you talk to me after the service. There's going to be some people back in room 300 at the end of the service. We're here to help you understand what that means to respond in faith to Christ. So let me boil it down to you. Paul is saying this. He's saying, hey, church, those of you who have been bought with the blood of Christ, live your lives in such a way that you bring honor and glory to Christ with your lives. This is the who of our unity. The church is to live together in Christian unity. That's point number one. Point number two, what human characteristics are necessary to achieve that unity? Paul describes four characteristics that are necessary for this unity. This is verse 2. He describes humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And of all of these characteristics, they should all be present in our life just as they were present in the life of Christ Himself. So let's look at them one by one, very briefly. Let's look at each of these characteristics one by one. Humility. Sometimes we might think of humility in a derogatory sense, in a negative sense. You might think of servility or weakness, a slave-like quality is what it means to be humble. But that's not at all what humility means. Jesus Himself was humble. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and to have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that we need to have this humble mind. To be humble is to properly assess oneself. I have a good friend of mine, a very good friend of mine. He's a pastor. He once said this to a group of friends. He said, and I quote, he said, I think my spiritual gift is humility. In fact, I think I'm the humblest person I know. Now, he was saying it, of course, to get a laugh, as some of you are laughing right now, and he did get a laugh when he did that. But it really is a good question to ask oneself. So, you know, are we a humble people? Here are some self-assessment questions. Do we feel, for example, that we always have to be the one who gets noticed? You walk into a room and, hey everybody, I'm here. Look at me, I'm here. Do we understand that? Or do we feel that our opinions perhaps matter more than others? So we want to make sure that we're heard. Because that person right there clearly doesn't know what they're talking about. So let me make sure that I'm heard. Are we a humble people? Second quality is gentleness. Or some of your translations might have it there, meekness. Jesus was humble and He was gentle. Paul uses that same word, by the way, this gentleness or meekness, to describe Jesus in 2 Corinthians 10. But this word is also, it's a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding, again, about gentleness, just as we do with humility from time to time. We think maybe gentleness is being someone's doormat. You know, if I'm gentle and meek, People are going to walk over all over me. Who's going to take care of me if I'm gentle and I'm meek? But gentleness or meekness doesn't mean weakness. It's power under control. Think about it this way. We may have the power to get something accomplished, but if we have to crush people along the way to get it done, then we're not being gentle. Just because you have the power to say, well, I've got the power, I'm going to make sure it's going to happen, and you crush people along the way, then we're not being gentle. Beloved, we need to be very careful in how we proceed, because the unity of the church is at stake. We need to be gentle. A perfect example of this, by the way, is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And so are we gentle with others? A third characteristic is patience, also one of the fruit of the Spirit. I like the King James or the New King James, how it translates here. Patience as long-suffering. Long-suffering. You see, patience means more than just waiting until we can get our way. Oh, if I'm patient, I can wait them out. And I'm going to be patient. I'm going to just keep waiting. I'm going to keep waiting. You know, that's not called patience. That's called stubbornness. That's called hard-headedness. That's called acting like a toddler, okay? I'm going to just be patient. I'm going to just be patient. No. Patience is caring for others even when it costs us something. Long suffering. It's what God did with us, or what He does with us. He is patient with us. He could have easily thrown us into the burn pile, but He's patient with us. And we ought to act in a similar manner with others. And then there's love. Fourth quality is there's love. And we know that love covers a multitude of sins. But I wonder how that phrase, listen to that phrase, he says, bearing with one another in love. How does that phrase sit with you? To bear with one another in love. Husbands, don't go home to your wives this afternoon and say, I'm bearing with you, sweetheart. I love you so much, I'm going to bear with you. It's probably not going to go well for you. After all, is it love supposed to be a natural emotion? Doesn't love just happen when we're around the right people? It's just, love is easy. I shouldn't really have, if I really love somebody, I shouldn't have to work at it. But that's not true, brothers, sisters. That's not true. That's a false notion. Consider what Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2. He tells Titus that one of the jobs of older women in the congregation is to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. And you might think, does that need to be taught? You listen to our society, we would hear, well, there's nothing more natural than a mother's love for her children. But the Bible actually says that something needs to be learned, how to do that properly, how to love properly. Similarly, by the way, beloved, if we're going to guard the unity of the church, we have to bear with, we have to learn this. We have to know how to go about loving one another. And we bear with one another in love. It's more than just tolerating one another. There's work to be done. But the key word is love. Think about the example of Peter. You know, Peter began his ministry, arguably he was proud and rough and he was impatient. Then we get to his first letter. And in his first letter, I'm going to just read a few verses that he, throughout his first letter, he tells his readers, chapter 1, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Chapter 2, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. And then chapter 4, verse 8, I've already alluded to this verse, he says, but above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The truth that radiates from verse 2 of Ephesians 4 is that Christianity, or that Christian unity, I should say, that it doesn't begin with an external structure, but it rather begins with the attitudes of one's heart. humility, gentleness, patience, love. So what character traits produce this type of unity? Humility, gentleness, patience, love. That's point number two. Final point. How are we to pursue that unity? How are we to pursue it? This is verse 3. Paul writes in verse 3 that we should, quote, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That verb eager expresses a sense of haste or urgency. There's a zealousness, if you will, implied here. Even a sense of crisis to it. One famous theologian wrote, quote, it's hardly possible to render exactly the urgency contained in the Greek verb. Not only haste and passion, but a full effort of the whole man is meant. The type of unity we are to build is a unity of the Spirit. In other words, this is a unity that is ultimately one that God's Spirit creates. It's not our own achievement. And so, yeah, there are these character traits that we need to work on in order to foster that unity. But the unity that we have is ultimately not something of our doing. It's something of God's doing. We work for it. We work toward it. But we don't accomplish it on our own. It is, as it were, a treasure that God has given us. And so we zealously guard it. Notice this in there in verse 3. Paul tells us to maintain this unity. Well, you can't maintain something that you don't have. So it's a unity that's already in our possession, and we're to maintain it. We're not to let go of it. We're to zealously maintain it. Think about maintaining your own vehicle. When you maintain your vehicle, it means you keep it in good working order. And Lord willing, your vehicle, whatever you drive, it's in good working order. Changing the oil, checking the tires, checking the transmission fluid, etc. Those things are necessary to maintain a good working order. But if your car has already blown a head gasket, just changing the oil isn't going to fix that. But once the car is in good working order, we do what we need to maintain that order. And beloved, we are called to maintain our Christian unity with one another. This is a unity for which Christ laid down his life. In his high priestly prayer the night before he was crucified, Jesus says this is John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so this is the unity that we're to pursue. We're to pursue it, notice this also there in verse 3, in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. We are, so a peacemaker is an honest person. He doesn't claim that there's peace when there is no peace. A peacemaker is willing to risk pain. And a peacemaker is actually a fighter. He fights for it. It might sound like that's an oxymoron statement. How can a peacemaker be a fighter? But a peacemaker is pursuing peace and will fight for that peace. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so how do we maintain unity? Well, we maintain it through Christian action, through an eagerness to maintain the unity we have in Christ. Beloved, this is our calling. We are called to unity with one another. We are called to this. And through our unity, we show the world that the gospel is true. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to us. Lord, I pray that you help us now as we sing another song, as we take the supper here in just a moment, Lord, to recognize the importance of unity in the body. And so even though sometimes there may not be uniformity, Lord, we pray that there is always unity in the body. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.